The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So that you show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this morning in the doctrine of reversionism. We'll pick up page 11 of our notes. Christ himself taught that though true worshipers would worship in spirit and truth. Spirit and truth shows the combination of God the Holy Spirit and his filling, indwelling, filling roles, along with the truth of Bible doctrine, is that which necessitates and is indeed true worship of God, acknowledgement and service to God in this capacity. And obviously, it demands that we're under the filling of God the Holy Spirit, because only in this way are we able to isolate the sin nature and to plug in regards to our human spirit, utilizing it as new creatures via the new birth, and ascertain the truth of God's Word, undistorted by the sin nature, which is hostile to the truth. There is no compatibility between the two in this regards. And the fact that we're told to be in fellowship, we are given the mechanics in this regards, the mechanics of 1 John 1:9, the rebound technique, where we as believers, recognizing that we continue to live in the flesh, we continue to engage in personal sins, we can deal with it before God in a prayer of confession, and he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is how we have fellowship. Then the next aspect regards to worship, indeed, is the content of Scripture, the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament combined, which is revealed Word of God given to us without error, inerrant, pure, and trustworthy throughout in regards to the fact that it expresses God's veracity and revealed will for man in this regards. And obviously, we put these two things together in regards to our assembly in this respect so that we can engage in regards to true worship and otherwise serve God in the capacity so designed. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your perfect plan. We thank you for the provision of Jesus Christ and all that that means in regards to us having a relationship with you to deliver us in regards to the slave market of sin, of the world in which we are born in, and to be citizens of the kingdom of God and otherwise be able to ascribe to your policy, to your standards as outlined in regards to your word in this respect. And we ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to these things and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, reversionism. It's what it sounds like. It is the reverse direction for the believer or person in time, in contrast to what God's will is for them in this respect. Unfortunately, in the last days, the majority of Christians are operating under the concept of reversionism. They perpetuate the rulership of the sin nature in their lives via many different avenues, obviously through personal sin, as well as rejection and distortion of Bible doctrine. And because of this, there are certain ramifications that they, as believers, can expect, and anyone else who may go into this state of spirituality, which is not good. And that is what we're dealing with here, Roman numeral 7, of our notes here in this regards. That there are certain ramifications that can be attributed to the state of reversionism, which are truly judgments in and of themselves brought about, if you will, by God, but also self-induced, as it is dependent upon the believer's volition to be in this state. And one of the first things that occurs is hardening of the heart, as we've dealt with, as one continues to reject doctrine or pursue their avenue of STA avenue, they become more obstinate, more stubborn, and they experience recalcitrant types of attitudes in regards to their area of reversionism. Pharaoh of the Exodus is a good example of one whose heart was hardened, and God said he's the one that did it. And how God did it was bring about the truth, the manifestation, and recognition of his person. And Pharaoh, under his own steam, under the steam of his own volition, chose to reject it over and over again. And that brought about then the second aspect of retribution in time, and that is scar tissue of the soul. As one's heart is hardened, one becomes more resolute in regards to the pursuit of reversionism. It has a direct effect in regards to their conscience. For the believer, especially one who's been on doctrine, this applies to the good conscience. All of individuals are born in the world with a conscience. Gentiles who do not know the law inherently know what's right and wrong. This recognizes having a conscience. With Bible doctrine, we build up that conscience into what's called a good conscience. And it becomes ultra sensitive in regards to all aspects, in regards to God's plan, recognizing any deviance from it, obviously is sin in and of itself. And for the believer who continually pursues FCA activity, rejection of doctrine otherwise in their lives, and they become more obstinate, they become hardened of heart, they over habit desensitize their conscience, and they build up a scar tissue where there is no feeling, if you will, no recognition in regards to the receptor of the conscience, the good conscience that is designed to produce for us, to make us aware, help us in recognizing where we are wrong in life, so that we can make the adjustments. So scar tissue of the soul comes about through the habitual practice that is generally involved in regards to reversionism. This type of mentality, if you will, this type of existence in life explains things such as serial killers and why they had no remorse and things of this nature. These are things that the cosmic psychologists, they're not going to figure these things out, because all they do is look for the physical rather than the spiritual in analysis and critiquing in regards to individuals such as that. So, scar tissue of the soul, that obviously brings the believer into a state that is becoming, if you will, helpless if they do not seek to find prescription in regards to their reversionism. Then, along with that, their standards of operation, their thinking, becomes skewered. It becomes reverse what standards one used to operate, the things that they observed and claimed to be right versus wrong, now becomes reversed. Things that are wrong becomes right in their eyes. And so the reverse process of thinking in regards to reversionism, this brings about the fact that when one rejects doctrine and goes off and denies it, they will find an alternative, and these alternatives are what they will end up embracing. So the reverse process of thinking is part of the judgment that comes about in regards to being negative in reversionism. So that brings us to sub-point D, page 11 of our notes. Under reversionism, the believer opens wide the door to false teachings. Just as I have stated, in rejection of doctrine, denial of it, that leaves a vacuum in regards to one's thinking, which will be filled with an alternative. So one, as this process continues to intensify, the fact that it continues on, becoming worse rather than better, and escalate, the believer is exposed to teachings and concepts other than sound divine viewpoint. Often they tend to accept these types of concepts, false concepts, etc., to rationalize their STA to begin with. But because they continue to bring themselves to Bible class, at least they're reminded in regards to the true doctrine. But otherwise, when one goes that direction, one seeks to find an alternative so they can, if you will, live with themselves. So too, just as nature abhors a vacuum and eventually fills that void, so spiritual vacuums that are produced by the rejection of light are eventually filled with darkness. Under the concept of, in principle, of God consciousness, that's exactly what is seen in regards to those who reject God. Even though His existence is observable through creation and recognition through the conscious and things of this nature, as we are so designed. Romans 1:21, for even though they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. You reject Bible doctrine, you will think human viewpoint. It's that simple. And their foolish heart was darkened. This is what brings about a black heart, a spiritual blindness in regards to one's life. So three, as a believer pursues his self-chosen course away from the Lord, he is plunged deeper and deeper into the darkness of error. The more one pursues that path, the more one will relinquish what doctrinal constraints they otherwise had employed and find themselves in a faster and deeper tailspin spiritually, Proverbs 2:13. Wisdom here personified as a woman, as it is in several of the Proverbs, from those who lead the paths of uprightness, that is, the straight and narrow of Bible doctrine, to depart from it, i.e., pursue a reversionistic course, to walk in the ways of darkness, to delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, etc., etc. So anything apart from the truth of Bible doctrine is pursued is nothing more than a pursuit of darkness, is the idea. So for the soul sucks in the human viewpoint darkness. I guess I could have said that another way and it still would have made sense. The soul sucks in the human viewpoint of darkness. Don't like my humor. All right. I guess I've proved that over and over. And the doctrines of demons that desire to enslave mankind under darkness. With the vacuum, obviously, what one inhales rather than the divine viewpoint, they inhale human viewpoint darkness, referred to as the doctrine of demons. In that capacity, Ephesians 6:12. Recognizing that we're in a spiritual warfare, a spiritual dilemma that began even before our existence as mankind. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood in the battle that we do. It is spiritual in nature, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. And that looks at the person of Satan, his cohorts, in providing the alternatives of attack in regards to divine viewpoint, to the world, and that is so that Negative Volition, the SCA, has something that it can gravitate towards to feed itself. And we are every day in a spiritual battle to defend ourselves against this onslaught and behind the human viewpoint that humans espouse. Understand there is a demons, a satanic agenda that has been orchestrated to bring about this viewpoint. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and following. In regards to the last days, as we looked at this in regards to the conscience-searing process, the Holy Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith. They will go into religious reversionism or reversionism otherwise. They will depart from sound Bible doctrine, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Deceitful spirits recognizes the spirit of men running under their SCAs with the doctrine of demons, recognizing where their concepts were derived from. 5 false doctrines that at one point would have been rejected and ridiculed are now accepted and embraced, bringing further discipline and misery. Obviously, some of that is contingent. If the person is positive, ultimately, God reads their tape, and He'll do what's necessary. If they're not, it may seem that they just go on their way and nothing goes on. So 6, they truly are, as a proverb states, a sow washed and then returns to wallow in the mud. 2 Peter 2:22 gives that analogy. It has happened to them according to the true proverb of those who have adhered to false doctrine after being exposed to the truth. Otherwise, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. When you hear divine viewpoint, you jettison your human viewpoint. When you begin to reject the divine viewpoint, it's like a dog having a snack. And you go, no, get away from that. You know, to the dog. But people just go, oh, that's all right. They can take what they want. Well, that's how God views it. That's one thing you definitely can find encouragement and comfort in embracing the truth of doctrine, even when people don't give a rat's behind. God does. All right, moving on here in regards to the reversionism state. The reversionist will experience mental instability. This goes hand in hand, if you will, in regards to emotional revolt of the soul. They become an emotional basket case, and then they find psychological problems starting to occur in regards to the persons. So one, logically, spiritual instability will result in various forms of mental instability. If you're not in touch with reality, then you're operating in a fantasy state. And this obviously brings about all kinds of perversions. So 2, reversionists eventually enter into various forms of psychosis and mental aberrations, abnormalities, depending upon the degree and type of spiritual insanity that rules their lives, from severe to, you know, maybe less than noticeable in some cases. But still, there are things going on in people's minds that we're not privy to. 3, God promised this for those who take the road of reversionism. Deuteronomy 28:28 in chapter 28, God lays out to Israel, in accepting of the covenant with them, with him, which is conditional, that if they adhere to his policy and plan under Mosaic law, etc., then they will be a nation blessed by God. Otherwise, they can expect God's wrath as recourse as they enter into national reversionism. And as a nation, they expect certain maladies, infections, if you will, in regards to the land, their economy, and the people themselves. And Deuteronomy 28:28 is dealing with that section of it. It's interesting to note that out of, 68 verses out of this chapter, only 14 of them deal with blessing. The rest of the chapter is a warning. See, but Deuteronomy 28:28, as he gives, if you will, a series, a sequence of maladies that will be placed upon them for their reversionism as national, a form of national discipline, and part of it is verse 28: the Lord will smite you with madness. That's mental health problems, see. And with blindness, and with bewilderment of heart, confusion, chaos. The things that become more prevalent to us, what goes on around us in our society, because of the advent of technology, computers and things, we obviously see and hear about a lot more than you would have even 20, 30 years ago, even though things were still going on. All the crazies out there shooting up people and things of this nature. What do you expect in a nation of reversionism? What do you expect with people that do not follow the standards of the truth of Bible doctrine? These types of things will raise their ugly heads, and they will be obvious and prominent. So people can write off their problems however they want medically. Medical science might prove that it's a lack of this, too much of that, or whatever in one system, creating these maladies. But still understand God's behind it ultimately. God's behind it all ultimately. So for mankind overall is basically insane due to negative volition. Crazy. And only the principles of doctrine deliver us from the same mental derangement or derangements that fall upon them. Ecclesiastes 9:3. Solomon penned this book as reflection upon his sin of reversionism that he got into. And it centers completely on the principle of vanity. All is vain. All is vanity. See, in one's pursuit of anything apart from God's plan in their life. Ecclesiastes 9:3. This is and evil, and all that is done under the sun, that there is one fate for all men. Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Afterwards, they go to the dead. That's his critique of the human race under negative volition. Operation sinful flesh. So 5, the insanity of the reversionists is demonstrated or exampled by the Exodus generation. Most are familiar, Christians are familiar with the Exodus generation, which comprised of all technically speaking, males 20 years and older that left out of Egypt under Moses, and how they were maladjusted. They were believers, but they were negative believers, and they essentially functioned in a state of reversionism for the next 40 years as a generation. And the craziness that went on in regards to their persons and complaining, among other sins. Balaam is another example of having an occurrence of psychosis in his life due to his reversionism. 2 Peter 2:15-16, in regards to false teachers that imitate him, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having fallen the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He was a prophet. And had his act together for a while. But greed carried him into reversionism. And he had his moments of confusion, and God came upon him to reflect his stupidity by using an ass, a donkey, to talk to him and try to talk some sense into him. It'll be fun to talk to Balaam in phase 3. So how was that experience? As he gaps it, you know, and goes, yeah, not too cool. Anyway, known for all eternity, you know. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression. A dumb donkey speaking with the voice of man restrained the madness of the prophet. That's the way the SCEA is. When you let it go, you don't deal with it. It has a mind of its own. And it will just continue to pursue whatever and to try to overcome any obstacles to get what it wants. See? So, Saul, another example. His bouts of psychosis. Again, he was positive at one point in time when he became the king of Israel, the first king of Israel. But he went into reversionism. 1 Samuel 16:14. Gives examples of this. Now the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. God permitted a demon activity to occur around him, and it drove him crazy. One of the things, understand, you want to leave God's plan, well, then you're dismissing the protection He gives us otherwise in life. Verse 23, so it came about that whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, a visitation, not a possession, David would take the harp and play with his hand, and Saul would be refreshed and be well. The evil spirit would depart from him. And that was a remedy. The soothing of positive volition upon his reversionistic soul. And he at least allowed that to have its benefit. Then 18:8-11. He gets under jealousy because David is recognized as a great warrior over his person. Then Saul became very angry for this, saying displeasing. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. One starts thinking things that are not necessarily true. In regards to things around them, they become suspicious. Looking over their back, over their shoulder. Now it came about on the next day, verse 10, that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp with his hand as usual, and the spear was in Saul's hand, and he took it and chunked it to David. So. Even to the point of trying to kill his son's best friend, Jonathan. And David never did anything to him. You never know, again, when you leave the protection of Bible doctrine, of what kind of influence you may face to continue to stir up your SCA. And in that condition, you're defenseless. How are you going to fight a demon on your own? Apart from the intervention of God on your behalf. See? Just food for thought. You may think, well, that's Old Testament times. God's different today. No, He's not. It's just most people are blind to Him. They don't recognize that this kind of stuff goes on all around us. And truly, it can be attributed to a lot of stuff that people, the cosmos, just writes off as general problems of, you know, of people. But anyway, then Nebuchadnezzar there saw, he didn't make reversion recovery any of the first three, but Nebuchadnezzar, he was an unbeliever who became a believer. And God put him under the screws of psychosis to help him get his thinking straight. And that incident, that occurrence, is recorded for us in Daniel 4, where he's given the disease of bovinism, where you probably get the lycanthrope pictures, the werewolf, etc. He went crazy, went out in the out in the outside, live out there. His hair grew all over his body. Obviously, that provided a natural protection. His fingernails became long because obviously he's scratching out a living in regards to whatever he can kill on his own and things of this nature. And it's a real disease. There's, you know, people still get this disease. I've seen pictures of them on those freak shows that I have on TV on occasion. I knew a guy in high school, the principal sent him home to shave every day at noon, even though he shaved before he came to Bible class. He was so hairy. He shaved his forehead. Neanderthal. See. That's the look. Not that he was. He was quite an intelligent individual, actually. But in high school, he's one of those kind of guys that people say, you don't mess with this guy. See. Just because he looked the part. But anyway, my thoughts wander sometimes. Daniel 4:30, chapter 4, verse 30. The king reflected, said, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" He got under supreme arrogance. Would not give recognition truly to God for his success in life in that regards. And verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you." God places all authority. He removes all authority. God can do things in a split second. One's life can completely change. And you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place, verse 32, will be with the beasts of the field. You'll be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever He wishes. So, here's your options. You can live the rest of your life like this, or come to grips and recognize who I am, the sovereign of creation. See, that's the options. And God will do what's necessary to bring positive volition to the surface. But still, Nebuchadnezzar had to do it on his own. Pharaoh was not willing to do this. See. And then, verse 34, "But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me." Understanding that there was a psychological disturbance that went along with the physical malady. "And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever." And he became a believer out of it. God reads everybody's tapes. He knows exactly what it takes for a positive volition to respond. is different for different people, etc. Nobody's going to fall through the cracks otherwise. But he also responds to negative volition, and he knows how negative people will be, and he will bring that out to manifest itself to the maximum. So there's God for you. Alright, Roman numeral 8 looks at the outcomes of reversionism, and there's only two possible outcomes. There's no middle of the road here. It's like there's no middle of the road being in fellowship or out of fellowship. You can't sit there and be rejecting the doctrine that's being taught and claim yourself to be in fellowship. Understand that. First one, obviously, the preferred outcome is reversion recovery. To pull out your spiritual tailspin. One, the directed will of God is for the believer to avoid this status. Obviously, that's what we all seek to attempt to do, is not to get into this state to begin with. However, a continuing point one for those who are in reversionism, and if one might fall into reversionism, the will of God is for them to recover spiritually and resume their position on the glory road. Two, this is obvious due to the ways, various ways that believers are commanded to avoid reversionism. The commands to not go get into this condition, such as the idea of point A, let us not sleep, that we just went through, 1 Thessalonians 5:6. To strive to be the sons of light and sons of day, and not to be of night or darkness, of the cosmos, negative, embracing human viewpoint. Verse 6, so then let us not sleep as others do. Let us be alert and sober. And that's not physical sleeping, that's spiritual sleeping. To be astute doctrinally. Always on guard. And to not go into this spiritual condition of numbness. And then along that line, B, let us be sober. And that's brought out again, that analogy in verse 8, but since we are the day, let us be sober. That's spiritual sobriety. Obviously, you want to avoid getting drunk too, but that's not the case here. This is spiritual sobriety. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. We represent light, we're supposed to. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. We are to represent that kingdom appropriately. And that demands that we remain alert at all times. If you start letting your guard down, it's amazing how fast the SCA will dig his heels in, and you're off in the tule somewhere, rather than doing God's plan for your life. Make straight paths. Hebrews 12:13. Under the concept of divine discipline, to recognize it when it occurs in your life, seek to make the adjustments as soon as possible, so that further divine discipline doesn't come down in your lives. Verse 12, therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Often divine discipline occurs in judgment in the body. And make straight paths for your feet. Get your spiritual act back together. Get back on the straight and narrow. So that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. And then D, under the phrase, let us fear. Let us fear, Hebrews 4:1. Fear can be expressed either unrighteously or righteously. And here, obviously, it's righteous fear that is in view. Therefore, let us fear, unless, while a promise remains of entering his rest, analogous to making the maturity adjustment, become a mature believer. Any one of you should seem to have come short of it. At any time, reversionism. Again, it's just a thought away. It's amazing how the SCA can rationalize. People can be in Bible class consistently for a long period of time, and all of a sudden, it's like one day, bam, they're gone. Others, it may just be over a period of time. You just see their assembly deteriorate. To have a righteous fear, recognizing that we must maintain our own volitional drive and commitment and loyalty to the truth if we want to attain to the highest of rewards and goals that God has set forth for us and blessing. Hebrews 10:31. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. People can joke about it now. Sooner or later, you're going to be face-to-face, see. And you won't be joking about it then, unless you did it right. Then you can have all your backflips and celebrations all over the place. Parallel, there are calls to recover from this state. You get that condition, then pull out of it. And calls to return to the straight and narrow. Genesis 31. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. To get back under God's geographical will for his life is the idea. Verse 13, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth. How many years he was out pursuing the opposite sex? 14, to be exact. Rather than letting God make provision of these things. 1 Samuel 7:3. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your heart, remove the foreign gods and the Asheroth from among you. It just shows you how deep they got into this. Asheroth is the phallic symbol. They were into phallic reversionism big time, the Jews often. Obviously, they were embracing failing to separate as a nation and embracing pagan ideas and religions, the foreign gods. From among you, and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve him alone, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. Isaiah 55:7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. The man that's in the reversionism process. See, his thoughts. The human viewpoint. How often, and it can't be said often enough, is it necessary to recognize the importance of Bible doctrine in one's life? To embrace it to begin with. People don't embrace it. You can hear it as they do not gap certain doctrines otherwise because they're rejecting it. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God. Even though one's in that state, they can make reversion recovery. And then Joel 2:13. and rend your heart, not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, loyal love, and relenting of evil. May be amazed how fast he will forget and how quick things might start smoothing out in one's life when one does make this recovery. I can guarantee you he forgives a lot quicker than most people will. So the call is to return. Be the admonitions to wake up spiritually along the lines of not sleeping. Ephesians 5:14. Verse 11, and do not participate in the unfruitful works of darkness, and instead even expose them. Don't become a part of this, but relate to the evil that it is to others as warning, etc. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret, to sit there and joke about those things and things of that nature. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. Doctrine permeates all things. It exposes everything. And therefore, in that concept, everything is light because Bible doctrine shows it for what it is. Even the darkness. See? It's pretty cool. And then for this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Redeeming the time, literally, because the days are evil. See, the call to repent. Oh, excuse me. Revelation 3, 2 and 3. In the wake up. Leaving God a wake up call. In your reversionism motel. Give me a wake up call a couple of years from now, God. I'm having fun whether you are or not. 3, 2, and 3. In the message to Sardis, wake up and strengthen the things that remain which were about to die. For I have not found your works completed in the sight of my God. Again, without going into all the details, the message to seven churches also reflects seven eras of the church age. The message to Sardis looks at the period of Reformation, following the period of the Dark Ages under Catholicism, in which Christianity looked like it is almost going to be overtaken with this, with the great whore in this regards. And now Reformation to wake up. And obviously it applies to local churches that may have been involved otherwise and get their spiritual acts together, which were about to die, for I have not found your works completed in the sight of my God. Verse 3, remember therefore what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent, change your mind. If therefore you will not wake up, I will come like a thief. You will not know at what hour I will come upon you. You'll be taken out unsuspected. No chance to make a recovery. So that's wake up, then see, repent. We just saw that in the Revelation 3, 2 and 3. Also Revelation 2, 5 and 16. Remember, therefore, in regards to the message of Ephesus, from where you have fallen, and repent. Repent simply means change your mind. See, if you're going to make a correction, then you've got to change the course of action. You've got to change your mind and do the works you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of this place unless you repent. Verse 16, in the message to Pergamon, repent, therefore, else I'm coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. In regards to the infiltration of religiosity into the Christian faith, to put it generically. Then again, as we saw, 3:3, and then verse 19 in the church at Laodicea. Those whom I love are reproved and disciplined. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So D, James 5, 19 through 20 looks to believers' ministry to those in reversionism. Our responsibilities and applied appropriately, obviously, for those who may go in this direction. It's not to coddle them, hang out with them. No, it's dealing with them at the level spiritually that they need to be dealt with. James 5, 19 and 20. My brothers, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will deliver his soul from death, that's ultimate sin unto death, and will cover a multitude of sins, the sins that they are cranking out under the SGAs in reversionism otherwise. And that is the help you will provide in regards to the individual. All right, let's take our break.